Our scripture reading is John chapter 17. We'll take as our text verses 11 and 12 of the chapter and read the entire chapter. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, and they, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Here we end our reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is verses 11 through 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is an answer to prayers. And it's evident why. We've heard a confession of faith, one of the sons of our congregation. And how many prayers have there not been offered for this new member in full communion in this church? Prayers of parents, prayers of grandparents. Because there's nothing parents and grandparents desire more than to see their children grow up in faith and confess that faith. Many prayers answered by our faithful covenant God. But ultimately tonight there is one prayer that has been answered, as it is always answered. And that prayer is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We don't often think about that. But in John chapter 17, the chapter of Scripture that we have just read, the chapter that records the beautiful high priestly prayer, the intercessory prayer of our Savior, Christ prays for His church. He prays for His people. He prays for them as a body, and He prays for them individually, as they were before His mind, and that day before His passion. And so it is that throughout the history of the church, as the elect children of God grow and come to faith and express that faith and confess that faith, that's the result of God's grace working in their hearts, and it's the answer above all to the prayer of the Savior for us. Let that sink into each of us tonight. Our Savior prayed for us. Carter, your Savior prayed for you. James 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." There's power in prayer. We know that. We speak about that. We ask for our fellow saints to pray for us when we're in times of need, because we know God uses prayer. How much more, then, does the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man, our Lord Jesus Christ, how much more does it avail? So, people of God, for all of us tonight, and for the young man who has confessed his faith tonight, let us see the comfort that comes to us in this prayer of our Lord. He prays for us. He prays for our salvation. And His prayer is heard by the Father. Let us consider our text under the theme, Our Lord's Prayer for Our Preservation. Notice in the first place, a prayer offered for us. Secondly, a prayer needed by us. And finally, a prayer that comforts us. As we said, John 17 is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ offered this prayer on the Thursday before Good Friday. You recall that that night, Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper with His disciples. And then He gave to His disciples that encouraging, powerful discourse that is recorded in John chapter 14 through 16. And at the conclusion of that discourse, most likely Jesus then offered this prayer in the presence, in the hearing of His disciples, before they all went out into that dark night, into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus alone knew what would happen. It was the eve before His crucifixion. That night, He would be given over into the hands of sinners, betrayed by Judas Iscariot. How the knowledge of what awaited Him that next day must have impressed itself upon our Lord's mind. It would press out of him the bloody sweat in the garden hours after he offered up this prayer. But what do we see here? And this is the striking and marvelous thing for us to see. As Jesus prepares to go forth into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be arrested, where he will begin his passion, with whom is his mind occupied? With whom is he concerned? His thoughts are not on himself. His thoughts are on his people. Those he came to save. The people, his disciples, who would go into a time of great trial and hardship. He thinks on them. And so he offers up this prayer on their behalf. He prays for them. And that is striking and that is marvelous. Let us note then who Jesus is praying for here. In John 17 verse 9 we read, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Here Jesus identifies whom he is praying for. Not the world, not all men head for head throughout the world, but those whom God the Father has given him. A definite, certain group of people. For these he prays. And for these he prays the words of the text, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. And then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost. Those given by the Father, who are they? Well, first, from a historical point of view, of course, Jesus is praying for his disciples, the 11 gathered around him there that night as they prepared to go to Gethsemane. His disciples. They're in the forefront of his mind because in a few short hours, they would undergo the most severe trial of their faith. They would go into Gethsemane, not knowing what would happen. And as they fell asleep while Jesus prayed, they would be awakened and startled as Jesus pointed to the multitude armed with swords and staves that came for his arrest. Their Lord and Master would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He'd be seized, drugged before the Sanhedrin, and the prophecy of Zechariah would be fulfilled. The shepherd would be smitten, and the sheep would be scattered. Jesus' hour had come, and it would be an hour of the hardest, severest trial for the disciples. Jesus knows this, and so he prays for those dear men whom he had taught and led and guided and loved for the past few years as their Lord and Master. He prays for the disciples. But our Lord's mind is not fixed only on those 11 men. He's praying. He's praying for his disciples throughout all ages. He's praying for all of his elect people whom the Father gave to him. And that comes out later in his prayer in verse 20, where Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And this applies not only to what follows verse 20, but applies to the whole prayer that Jesus offers. It's first and foremost, yes, for the disciples. That's the immediate circumstances. But what Jesus prays for extends to all of his elect people whom he loves. His elect, those given, the text says, to him by the Father. That's the usual way in the Gospel of John to speak about election. Election, which is God's eternal, sovereign, gracious choice of certain men and women to be saved in Jesus Christ. God gives those men and women, whom he has eternally loved. He gives them to Jesus Christ. He did that in eternity. And for them, Jesus came into the world. He loves them. They belong to him. They're given him. Note the intimacy and the warmth of the doctrine of election when it's on Jesus' lips. This is no cold, cruel choice. Jesus views his elect people as his, given to him by the Father. He prays for all of us. He prays for us. But what does he pray for us? What is the content of the prayer that he lifts for us in the text that we consider this evening? And the answer to that in the first place is he prays for our preservation. For our preservation in salvation. Verse 11 speaks to that. In verse 11, beginning in the middle of the verse, we have Jesus' petition to the Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now let us in the first place note what Jesus is not praying for. Jesus is not praying that the Father keep all trials, all hardships, all sufferings, all sorrows, keep them out of our lives, ward them off, keep us from them. As we said, Jesus' disciples were about to go through the most severe trial of their faith. Jesus does not pray that these trials be averted. He does not pray that his disciples be taken out of them. Scripture, here and elsewhere, makes clear it's God's will that we go through trials, hardships. It's his will because God is glorified in that way. It's his will because God uses those trials and hardships to shape and mold us, to sanctify us for our good and our salvation. And the context is clear here. The Christian life is a life marked by trial and hardship. It's hard. Those who are given to Christ, they're given to believe, yes, but they're also given to suffer for their Lord's sake. Thus, in verse 15 of the prayer, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And then earlier, before Jesus had prayed this prayer, he had instructed his disciples about this very point. In John 16, verse 33, he told them, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're in the world, people of God. We are in the world. The world hates us because we're not of the world. And as long as we are in the world, there will be much tribulation. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus does not pray that the Father swoop down and lift us up out of the hardships of this life. Carter, in confessing your faith tonight, you've acknowledged that. You've counted the cost of discipleship. It's hard. But you know, and you love, and you confess your faith in this Savior. And knowing Him, you also confess that whatever hardships there are in this life, they're light. They're light. And they're but for a moment. When you compare them with the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that is yours in Christ. That must be all of our confession, even as we go through the trials and the hardships of our lives. God sends them to us for our good. Jesus prays not that we be kept out of trials. He prays that we be preserved even as we go through those trials. And so let us see the three main parts to the petition that Jesus raises to God on our behalf. He prays for our preservation in salvation, even as we go through these trials. He prays that the good work that God has begun in us at our regeneration, at our new birth, that He keep performing that good work so that the faith that He's given us, so that the spiritual life that He's placed within us is never snuffed out, never overcome, never destroyed. That's the idea of Jesus' petition on your and my behalf, people of God. Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given me. That word keep means literally to preserve. It means to hold on to something so that it is kept safe. It means to protect, to guard, to watch over, to maintain. You see what Jesus is asking here? He's saying, Father, maintain my people, guard them, keep them safe, watch over them, preserve them from any harm that would cast them down into perdition. Holy Father, preserve my people. Save them. Save them now. And keep on saving them. Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name. The Lord Jesus prays that the Father keep us specifically in His name. And we could translate the text this way, Holy Father, keep them in Thine own name. That's the way it is translated in verse 12, and that's really the better translation. And although there is an idea of means or instrument here, that God's name is the means by which He preserves and keeps us, the focus is this. We're kept in the name, that is, in the sphere of God's name. Our whole life, our whole being, our whole existence is defined and governed and surrounded by the name of God. We are God's. We are in His name. We are His people. God's name is who He is. It's the revelation of His being, His personal being, His infinite glory. And thus to be in God's name is to be connected to the one true living God. And that connection is faith. To be in God's name is to be in fellowship with this one true living God. To be in the name of God is to be in salvation. We're in the name of God, people of God. Whose name were we baptized into? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That beginning of our spiritual life, they're pictured in baptism. It was begun in the name of God. Tonight, Carter, you have confessed your faith in that name. The name of the triune God. You bear His name as one of His sons, as a believer. And your whole life then is in the sphere of that name, governed, defined by His name. Christ's prayer for you, keep Him. Keep all my people in Thine own name. So we see what this amounts to is Christ is praying for our preservation, meaning He is praying that we never fall away out of the name of our God, that we are never taken out of His fellowship, that we never fall into perdition, are lost, perish. Our Lord is praying that the new life that He has planted in us, that new life, never be extinguished. He's praying that our faith, of which He is the author, may never be overcome. He will finish it. He's praying that the righteousness that will be imputed to us on His account because of the work that He would do the next day on the cross of Calvary, that righteousness, those robes with which we are clothed, that they would never be stripped off of us. That the Holy Spirit that would be poured out on Pentecost, that Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts, never be taken from us. He prays for our keeping, for our preservation. Now the second part of that is he prays for our preservation, but our Lord Jesus in the second place also prays for our sanctification here in the text. He prays for our growth in the salvation that we are preserved in. That comes out in the text in a couple of places by way of implication. Where does this come out? In verse 11. Whom does Jesus address in this prayer? He addresses the triune God as Holy Father. And in whose name does Jesus pray his people to be kept and preserved? In the name of Holy Father. And that's significant. Holy Father keeps us in His holy name. Sanctification, the work of making us holy, is implied there. And Jesus will go on later in the prayer to explicitly pray for that. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is holy. That means He's completely separated from all sin and evil. He's perfectly consecrated, devoted to Himself. He's the one only good. Because God is holy, He cannot abide sin and evil. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot dwell with sinners. And therefore, those whom He loves in Christ, His elect people, those whom He has given to Christ, they must be made holy. Thus God, the Holy Father, who loves us, He loves us with a holy love. And therefore, the wonder work of His love, our salvation, brings about transformation of us dirty sinners into holy saints. And that is what sanctification is. It's that progressive work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, more and more, day by day, making us holy, separating us from sin, consecrating us to God. Holy Spirit works this in us, using the means of the word of truth. By this work of grace, that Spirit deepens our sorrow for sin and intensifies our desire for godly living and thankfulness. By this work of grace, He turns us to true repentance, gives us the strength to mortify that old man. He quickens the life of the new man. By this work of grace, He refashions us day by day in the image of Christ. He preserves us, and as He preserves us, He causes us to grow. There's progress. Jesus prays for this. Not only keep those whom Thou hast given me, but keep them in Thy holy name. Let the work of salvation advance in them day by day. Christ prays this for us all. And the third, we see He prays for our preservation, for our sanctification, and now He prays for our unity in the faith. And that's the last part of verse 11. It's important to see the connection here between Christ's prayer for our preservation and sanctification and His prayer for our unity. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That they may be one. And that word "that" indicates purpose. The purpose for which God preserves and sanctifies His people is that we may be one as He is one. Now let's understand what that means. It's profound. It's beautiful. God's advancing of His work of salvation in us aims at bringing His people together into one. Jesus, of course, is not praying here for that shallow institutional unity of all of the denominations of churches in the world. That's the favorite use of this text by the ecumenical movement. That is not the meaning, because true unity can only be based on the truth, and it can only be in holiness. Jesus is praying for true spiritual unity for his elect people as a body, as the church, together. True unity, spiritual unity, deep unity, oneness, such that he even compares it to that essential oneness of the divine persons in the Trinity. And of course, there's no way that we creatures can be one as God is, but it's amazing the richness and the depth of our unity together as believers in the body of Christ may be said to be, in a way, like the unity of Christ to the Father. Jesus is praying then that we be preserved and that the work of salvation be advanced in us so that we may be knit together as the body of Christ in fellowship with one another, standing, giving a testimony to the truth of Christ in the world, living holy lives by the work of grace in our hearts as God's church in the world. Salvation is profoundly communal. It's not something we just enjoy as isolated individuals. It's being brought into, preserved in, nurtured in, built up in the body of Christ until the day that that work is at last made perfect and we together as the body are received up into heaven and joined and united to our head in perfect glory. These are the things Christ prays for you, people of God. So let us see a point of application then, tonight. Point of application for you, Carter, as you have made confession of faith. Tonight, you've made a big step in the Christian life, an important step. But there's more steps to be taken. You've confessed you know and believe and trust and love your Savior. You've declared you're resolved to live a godly life in thanksgiving to Him. You've declared your promise to be a part of the church, to submit to the government of the church. It's an important step. From here on out, the Christian life is going to get harder. By publicly confessing your faith, as it were, you have now put on the uniform of a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. You march under His banner publicly. You bear His coat of arms on your shoulder. You're all the more recognizable to the enemies of God's people. Be prepared then to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to need strength. Spiritual strength for the battle. As a member in the church in full communion, you're now on the front lines of the battle of the church militant. So there comes a calling. Be diligent to keep learning, to keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, you will. You will. Jesus Christ has prayed this all for you. And God has also placed you in this body of believers here in Holland Protestant Reformed Church. You need these people. You need the saints, and they need you. Because there's one place in all of the world where Christ equips and strengthens the soldiers of His army for the good fight of faith, for living the Christian life. And that one place is here. It's in the church. The visible instituted church in the communion of the saints under the ministry of the means of grace. Here alone you will find the strength. Hold fast and live according to your confession. So hear the exhortation, take seriously the vows you have made. The Lord will grant you abundantly the grace that you need. Christ has prayed for you. He's prayed a prayer for us, people of God, a prayer that we desperately need. We need preservation. We need sanctification. We need to be knit by the grace of God into one. Because of ourselves, we can do none of these things. And we live in the midst of this world yet, this dark, sinful world in which there are so many threats to our faith and our spiritual lives. Jesus knew this. Jesus knows this. So that's why he was looking ahead, even on the night of his betrayal, toward the hardships that his people would face. His disciples need this prayer. They need this prayer. We need this prayer for especially three reasons. And the first reason comes out in the beginning of our text, in the beginning of verse 11. Jesus is no longer present with us. He's no longer bodily present, that is, in the flesh. Jesus himself states, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee." Now Jesus, he speaks from the perspective of having already accomplished his saving work. You notice that throughout this prayer. And he does that to emphasize the certainty of the completion of his saving work. It's as good as done. It's as if Jesus is already leaving the world. He's already ascending into heaven, having triumphantly overcome death, sin, the devil, and his whole dominion on the cross, even though in time that had not yet happened. He prays as though it is already done. His hour had come. His work was as good as done. But Jesus' disciples, they would be left behind, so to speak. When Jesus was with them, for those 2.5, 3 years that he taught them as their master, he kept them. Our Lord says that in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Of course, the reference there to Judas is not an exception. It's not as if Jesus tried to keep Judas, but he couldn't because of Judas's obstinance and unbelief. The perishing of Judas ought not to make us afraid. Judas was never one of Christ's own. He has kept all that the Father gave to him. Judas was lost because he is the son of perdition. He's the son of hell, destined for hell, not one of Christ's. But the 11, Jesus says, "I have kept them." As he was physically present with them, he preserved and protected his disciples. During those years he was with them, as he walked with them, the trials, the hardships that came their way, he was able to guard them, he was able to teach them, he was able to instruct them. But now, he would be taken from them, and for a time they would be scattered. They needed this prayer. The same is true of us. Jesus' bodily absence from us, the fact that in the flesh he is not here but in heaven, that's a reason why we need his prayer. True, Christ is always with us. He's never absent. He did not leave us comfortless. As he promised his disciples before he uttered this prayer, he would send the Comforter. And he did so on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. And that Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts unites us in the most intimate way to Christ, so that from this perspective, we have the closest relationship with Christ one can imagine. We are in him, and he is in us. That doesn't take away from the fact, in the body, in the flesh, the man Jesus Christ is no longer here in this world. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't hear his voice without mediation. That is his word brought in the preaching of the gospel. And for us earthly human beings, that's hard. Jesus understands this. The captain of our salvation, he's gone ahead of us into glory. There, for the present, he's busy preparing a place for us in the house of many mansions. He understands that in his absence, we need his preservation, his strength. And so he prays for us. That's the first reason we need this prayer. Christ, he's bodily absent from us. But in the second place, we face fierce, dangerous, and mighty enemies here in the world. Enemies that seek the overthrow of our faith. And this, of course, is the threefold enemy of the Christian. There is the great adversary, the prince of this world, the devil. And the devil, of course, is no abstract power of evil. He is the personal adversary of every child of God. Read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil and his host are enemies of God in every good thing. As murderers, they watch, lie in wait for the ruin of the church and every member of the church. Satan deploys all of his most clever, wicked devices, all for that end, to oppose God by destroying his church. So he tries. Young people, do not underestimate your adversary. The devil takes personal interest in you. He targets you with temptations because he wants to ruin the church, and he sees that if he can destroy the future generations of the church, he can accomplish his purpose. Be sober, be vigilant. Put on the full armor of God. But remember, Christ prays for you. That's the first enemy. Then there's the enemy that is especially focused on in Jesus' prayer. There's the enemy of the wicked world in which we live. The wicked world that is so often stirred up by the devil against his people. The wicked world that hated Christ, and because it first hated him, it hates us. And the world hates us because we're not like the world. In Christ, we've been born again from above. We're different. We're spiritually different. We live lives of the antithesis in holiness by God's grace. Our lives testify to the sins of the world and the judgment that is coming. The world sees the children of the light just as it rejected the light of the world and opposed him. The world opposes and reacts in hatred toward us. And they seek to overthrow our faith. Their favorite tactic is to try to get us to become one with them. Young people, beware of the world. The pleasures it offers can be so tantalizing. They hold forth the lie that true freedom is found in throwing off the bondage of your faith, following Jesus. Come, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's freedom. That's the good life. But that's the lie of the devil that will bring so much ruin. Be sober. Be vigilant. Put on the full armor of God. And remember, Christ prays for you. Finally, there's the enemy of our own sinful flesh, and what a powerful enemy this is. Indeed, even our worst enemy. The devil, the wicked world, they have an ally inside each and every one of us. Because we have that old man of sin, we're naturally inclined to fall into the temptations that the devil and the world sets before us. It looks good. We're naturally inclined to seek after the things of the world, to neglect our faith, to stray from the paths of godliness. We of ourselves, we're prone to plunge ourselves into ruin. So the daily warfare of the Christian life, it's not only against the adversary, the devil, it's not only against the adversaries of the wicked world, but above all, it's against the adversary of our own flesh. And that brings us to see then the third and final reason we need this prayer. When we look at the enemies that are arrayed against us, we see how weak and how helpless we are in and of ourselves. Sinful, weak. We can't stand but for a moment if left to our own strength. Indeed, if we were left to our own strength, we would plunge ourselves into ruin. That's why we need the prayer of Christ. That's why we need the preserving work of God of ourselves. We would surely perish. Let us cast off every notion that we contribute something to our salvation, that we can do something, that we have the strength in ourselves. It's God and God alone. His grace. Let that bring us then to see the comfort, people of God, that comes to us in this prayer of our Lord. A prayer offered for us. A prayer that we need because of our own weakness, because of the great enemies arrayed against us. The comfort that our salvation in Christ is sure. To see this comfort that is ours, we simply return to the fact where we began. Where did we begin? Christ prayed for you. Christ prayed for your preservation. There's the comfort. Who prays? Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the very Son of God in the flesh, your mediator, your Savior. He prays for you. He's not just another weak, sinful man like you or me. He's God Almighty Himself. He's one essence with the Father. And yet, He's the Son of God incarnate, so that He's one of us, like us in all things except sin. He's our sympathetic high priest, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's our faithful high priest who loved us, who the day after He offered this prayer for us, then offered His blessed body on the cross of Calvary for your sins. The perfect substitutionary sacrifice by which the sins of all of God's people are paid for. He overcame the devil. He destroyed his dominion on that cross. He poured out his soul unto death for us. He drank that cup of God's wrath to the last bitter drop. He merited for us full remission of all of our sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation. And now this Jesus Christ, who prayed for us there that Thursday night before His passion, He is arisen and He's ascended on high in heaven. And what does He do there? He continues the ministry that we see here in John 17. He's our intercessor. He prays for us in heaven's sanctuary at God's right hand. Even now He prays this prayer, Father, keep them through Thine own name. Christ's high priestly prayer. It's recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures, not so that we can merely learn about what He prayed in the past, but so that we can hear the very words of Christ that are daily heard in heaven's sanctuary. He liveth ever to make intercession for the saints. Father, keep them through thine own name. There's the comfort. And the Father, He always answers. He always is delighted and pleased to answer this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He answers not because Christ presents a strong enough argument and convinces the Father that this is a good thing to do. No, the Father answers and hears this prayer because that is His will. The Son's prayer is in perfect harmony with the Father's will. John 6, verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. The will of the triune God for you is your eternal salvation, your preservation in that salvation until the day that you are received into glory." That's the will of the Father. Of course, He'll answer Christ's prayer for you. He gave you to Christ. And He sent Christ into the world for the purpose of redeeming you. Christ's intercession, we see then, on our behalf, it's infallible, it's effectual. The prayer is answered. Jesus says to us, His people, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There is your comfort, people of God. Christ prays for you. Apply that personally. Carter, this is your comfort tonight as you've confessed your faith. And this is your comfort as you go forth into the rest of the Christian life that God has appointed for you. In all of the hardships, in all of the difficulties, in all of the struggles with sin that we all have, Christ prays for you. He says before the Father, "Holy Father, keep that son of mine." This truth will be the unshakable rock upon which you can stand in times of trouble. It will be a place of refuge and comfort. Cling to Christ in faith. Rest assured that the prayer that He prays for you cannot fail to be fulfilled. And may that comfort be to the rest of us, people of God, also. What are your troubles? What are your hardships? What are the deep valleys in your life where you feel as though you can't hold on, that you are going through now or that you have gone through? In all of these things, in all of these times, Christ prays for you, "Holy Father, keep them through thine own name." Beloved, we belong to Christ. God is our keeper. He is greater than all. There is nothing in heaven or in earth or in hell below that can pluck us out of His hand. May that comfort hold and enter into your hearts this night. Amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the comfort of Thy Word. What a wonder it is that our Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for our salvation and that He is at Thy right hand even now in glory, praying for our preservation. Grant to our hearts to be lifted up by this truth, to be comforted, that we may go forward in the Christian life into whatever awaits in the week ahead and in the years ahead, confident and strong. We thank Thee for Thy gospel. Bless it to our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.